The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Before we do, how many people here watch the cooking channel? Like Food Network? Okay. How many people here like to watch HGTV or, you know, those rebuilding house projects? Anyone into those? We like that. Okay. So in our house, we like these Food Network things. We like, you know, rebuilding the house type thing. We're kind of into that kind of theme. And we don't watch a lot of TV. We don't really have a favorite show, but we like watching those kind of shows. And I was thinking about that show, whether it's Fixer Upper or, you know, Beat Bobby Flay or Cutthroat Kitchen or whatever. I think about those shows, and I think there's some kind of interesting themes there that I want to pick up on today. So one show I like is Beat Bobby Flay. This is one show I like. Now, Bobby Flay is one of these master chefs, and the basic premise of the show is that Bobby Flay will have these two friends of his select these master chefs. And then these two master chefs will have to cook with an ingredient that Bobby Flay will challenge them with. So let's just say it's turnip greens. And so they will go in a 30-minute battle making a turnip green dish. And then there are these two judges will select which one of those two judges they will then let compete against Bobby Flay. So now here's the other kind of twist in the episode. Once they win, whoever that one person is, they get to select their preferred dish to challenge Bobby Flay. So, of course, you'll say whatever dish you're best at, and then they'll say, so, okay, you won. What dish do you want to challenge me with? And they'll say salmon or hamburgers or whatever. And he's like, okay, that's it. And he'll take any challenge. It doesn't matter what it is. You could, you know, and he's lost some episodes. I mean, he hasn't lost a lot, but he's lost some episodes. Most of the time, he wins. And that's pretty remarkable to his skill. Now, this particular episode we were watching, he's up against this competitor, and the competitor says, hamburger. And everyone, there's a big crowd in the background, they're like, oh yeah, hamburgers! So they're picking hamburgers, and so they start cooking. Let me tell you something. You ask me to cook a hamburger, or Billy, or maybe Jeremy, or Pastor Paul, you know, we may be pretty good at cooking hamburgers. But I realized these guys aren't cooking hamburgers. They're cooking some kind of other hamburger. It's in the family of hamburger, but they're on a whole other level. And so they just don't get out ground beef out of that fridge, right? They go and they start putting in all these ingredients. And I'll tell you what else they're not doing. They're not just throwing a bunch of spices on the hamburger. They're doing stuff to that ground beef. They are putting in binding agents. That's what I heard him say. I'm like, what's a binding agent? Shows you what I know about cooking hamburger. I'm like, hamburger, psh, salt. Okay, we're done. I know Jamie's more into this. I know Billy's probably more into it. Okay, I get it. I'm on the ground level. But you see, you guys understand binding agents. Put stuff in that hamburger to give it something. Put cheese in there. Put some kind of other beef in there. Put some kind of other meat in there. I think Billy, you were telling me that you mix it up with deer and so forth and. You know, create something different. You have to create something different to actually impress a judge. Because at the end of the day, if you just put up me and a hamburger with all the best seasoning in the world, you're going to be like, yeah, that was good. But man, his hamburger came to life. And it's going to be because of the ingredients he put in. So I thought about this now. So take my Bobby Flay story, take my home builder story, and I thought about this thought. And here it is. What are those binding agents in your life that make your life have flavor? What are the binding agents in your life? In other words, if I walk into your home, what in your home gives your home a flavor? How many people here realize when you walk into someone's home, there's not one home that is like the next? They all smell different. They all look different. They have their own feel. You can't really say what it is, but they got a feel. And look it, I'm not talking about a theme. Like some people here, you know, Dee, she has a southwestern kind of theme. She's out from the out west, Wyoming area. So she's into horses and, you know, a lot of that kind of ironworking things. And they some real unique pieces in their home. I'm not talking about themes. I'm talking about when I walk into someone's home, that home has a feel. It has a feel. Not just green paint on the wall or yellow paint on the wall. It has a feel. A real spirit in the home. How many people have walked into homes and a home be real heavy? You walk in, you're like, man, what's going on in this house? And sometimes you walk into a home and it's got life everywhere. It's just banging out like bang, bang. Like, whoa, wow, there's just something really exciting about this house. So I think about this and I said to myself, the other show I like watching are these fixer-upper shows. They'll take homes that at one time had this tremendous character, but over time have fallen in on itself, you know, bad owners, people haven't taken care of it, and they'll start bringing that home back to life. They'll start doing things to that home. They'll start remodeling this and remodeling that. But even after all the remodeling is done, it's usually the woman, if it's a husband and wife team, it's usually it is, women have that touch, she'll go into that house and she will add the finishing touches. Right, Katie? She'll go in there and she'll put that special arrangement or that special picture or that certain unique thing to that family that makes that home come alive. Beyond just, we did the bathroom, we did the kitchen, we did the bedroom, we put on certain decorations. There's those finishing touches. So now I'm going to ask the question. What are the binding agents or the finishing touches in your life that gives your life flavor? Flavor. Because let me tell you something. You want people to be attracted to you. No one wants to walk in and meet a person and be like, I don't want to be around that person. They're boring. They're stiff. They're rigid. They're dull. They don't have any spice in life. I want to be around someone who has energy. Tell me a story. Give me something to get excited. Let me bind into your story. So I was thinking about this. What are the binding ingredients in your life? Ask yourself the question. Say, personalize it. What makes my life have flavor? What makes me excited? Now let's ask the question a level deeper. What spiritually makes my life have flavor? Because I can give it, everyone in here, a makeover. We could all have a makeover. We could all look a certain way. But we could walk into the same room and not have that life. We could all look the same but not have that life. What gives us the makeover? What makes us have life? Have you ever thought about this? In your home, and I'm going to ask you, so you can answer. In your house, in your personal home, where are the binding agents? Is it your living room? Is that where life is lived? Is it around a TV? Is it around the dinner table? Is it the backyard? The front yard? What are those things in your life that make your home have flavor? How about some other questions? Is your life rich or cool? I'm not talking about cool like cool factor. I'm not talking about rich like in wealth. I'm saying rich colors, warm, or is it cold? Is it lifeless? What about this thought? At your dinner table, do people want to come and sit down and hear a story? Do people want to come and eat your food? Oh, come on in, have a seat. I visited my uncle 2 weeks ago, hadn't seen him maybe for about a year and a half. And as soon as we walked in, you know, oh, it's good to see you. We come and we sit down. The first thing my aunt said is, are you hungry? Can I get you something? She wanted to invite me to her table. She wanted me to come and eat of the flavor of their home. She wanted to welcome me into their life. Now, in that case, I wasn't hungry, but the sentiment was the invitation. Someone comes and knocks at your door. Hey, come on in. Where do you bring them? Where do you bring them? I went and visited Billy not too long ago, and we were talking, and the first place Billy brought me was a place that I could tell was the flavor of Billy. Why? Because it was where he had his hunting rifle, he had some different trophies of his hunts, he had some different things that told me, this is Billy. This is his flavor. You get what I'm saying? He didn't invite me to some other place in the house. He could have, but he brought me to where that was his flavor. What's the binding agent that keeps you together? Now I'm going to ask the second question here. What's the binding agent that keeps us as a church together? You see, I can ask you the question and ask you to figure out you, but now I'm asking the question a little bit deeper, and I'm saying, what keeps us together? What keeps us bound together? So now let's look in that scripture. Acts 5. I'm going to show you today three quick points. Three quick points for your life that will help you understand binding agents and give your life flavor. Who here wants a life of flavor? I hope you all could raise your hand and say, I don't want to be tasteless. I don't want to be boring. I don't want to be uninviting. I want someone to knock on my door and say, hey, and then I say, I got something to give you and show you. So everyone wants flavor. Everyone wants to have life. Everyone wants to be warm and rich and inviting. So if so, I'm today going to show you three ways you can be a binding agent to other people. But let's look at our text. Acts 5, chapter 12. It's real short. 12 through 16. Acts 5, 12 through 16. I'm going to read out of the Message translation here. Here we go. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set up among the people. Many wonderful things were done. They all met regularly and remarkably in harmony on the temple porch named after Solomon. But even though people admired them a lot, outsiders were wary about joining them. On the other hand, those who put their trust in the Master were added right and left, men and women both. They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping that they would be touched by Peter's shadow when he walked by. They came from villages surrounding Jerusalem, throngs of them, bringing the sick and the bedeviled, and all of them were healed. Now, the reason I showed you that text and we read it together is because we have three binding agents I want to talk about. And let's talk about the first binding agent. Here it is. The first binding agent that you read out of Acts chapter 5 is this. When there's a God sign, there are wonderful things happening in your life. When there is God signs in your life, there are wonderful things that happen. So here we go. Real simple equation. God signs equal wonderful things. Say it with me. God signs equal wonderful things. Well, what do you mean, Joshua? God signs. I don't understand how God signs mean wonderful things. Okay, here's a God sign. A miracle. Is that a wonderful thing? You bet. How about this? Explosive growth. Imagine if this church of 25, 30, next week was 300. People would say, that's a wonderful thing. I say it's a wonderful thing. I hope you'd all say it's a wonderful thing. And what if this was the message? Someone came in here today and had X infirmity and were healed. God sign. More people come who are sick. I want a wonderful thing. I want to be healed. Okay? What about this? Changed hearts. What if we don't see the explosive growth in number, but what if someone comes in, they're just a rotten person? They're just all torn up with unforgiveness, or they're just anxious, or they're hurt, or they just got a lot of stuff, they're just carrying baggage, and they come in on that service, and all of a sudden someone prays for them, and they just let the whole baggage roll off their chest, and their heart is changed. Is that a wonderful thing? Yeah. That's a God sign too, isn't it? How about this one? Restored marriages. What if we come in here and our marriages are just kind of on the rocks? We're a little bit stressed out about where things are at. You know, work's not going right. Marriages have been going right. Kids aren't doing right. You know, I've been with that person for 100 years and I'm kind of bored with that person. You know, whatever the stupid, silly thought that gets in our head is. But it gets there. And our marriages start to suffer because of it. What happens if the marriage comes into the house of God, and then in the house of God, all of a sudden, the marriage gets rekindled, and the love gets reborn, And people get, oh yeah, you know, that woman I saw when I first married her 20,000 years ago, I now found a new love for her. And yeah, my kids that I was wanting to kill and throttle, yeah, I love them again like I've never been before. Is that not a God sign? And is that not a wonderful thing to have a restored family, a restored marriage? You bet. I'll give you one more. I love this one. People who are trapped in sin, set free. Now, here's the thing. Unless the Holy Spirit tells me, I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what you're going through, and you don't know what I'm going through. But I know this. We all face sin every day. We face a challenge from it every day. And I know some of us are stuck in a rut because that's just the flesh nature. But wouldn't it be a wonderful God sign if you came in stuck in the rut and God gets you out of the mud and pushes your car up the hill and you start getting traction? Is that not a God sign? And is that not a wonderful thing? You bet it is. You bet it is. And this is what we see in Acts 5. Here's the first binding agent. Your life has to be a God sign because your life has to show wonderful things to the world. And if you're not showing wonderful things, then I'm going to ask the question, where's the God sign in your life? And I'm going to take that question even one step more personal to me. If our church is not showing wonderful things, where's the God signs in us? In me, as pastor. You see, the truth is, this community of faith needs to be showing God signs and wonderful things follow. And you as the individual need to be showing God signs and wonderful things follow. So here's your first binding agent. You in this church need to be a people of God signs that show wonderful things. Amen. Do not let negativity come out of your mouth. How you doing? Wrong. That's not a God sign. There's nothing wonderful out of saying things aren't going good. Well, things may not be going good. You want me to lie? No. I want you to proclaim God's goodness into your situation. I'm not telling you to lie. I'm telling you to proclaim God. How's your marriage? Well, it's really kind of on the rocks. Our marriage is restoring. Thank you, Jesus. God sign, wonderful thing. How are your kids? Oh, let me tell you, my kids... No, my kids are not where they need to be, but my kids are going to be where they need to be because we are pushing toward the goal of a God sign in our marriage, in our family, in our life, in our kids. How's your job? We add it to anything you want. God signs individually, God signs corporately. There's your first binding agent, okay? Second binding agent, trust and unity. How many people here trust the person next to you? Good. I'm glad. Trust is a wonderful thing. But let me ask you this question. How many people here are in unity with the person we trust? Okay, good. Maybe the question I would like to ask, if I just threw that question out there, is what do you mean by unity? Okay, I'm going to use a different word. Harmony. Agreement. Trust. Okay, here's what I'm going at. Ready? Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira? They were struck dead for lying to God about what they had been given and what they had given. That's what that message covered. It was a heart issue. They didn't trust the people. They didn't trust the community. But more importantly, they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God as their provision. I began to think about this a little bit because here's what's an exciting part about this. Here we go. Guys, you're young, and all of us that are a little bit older, you're going to know this right away. We live in a world where, because this world is what it is, we can get cynical. We can get jaded. We can get down on what's going on. Oh, yeah, that person promised me that, but then they let me down. They did me in. They didn't come and back me up. I'm not going to trust that person again. I'm not talking about blind trust. I'm talking about trust placed in the right areas. You see, in the early church, in Acts 5, what you see is, what we read is, that they had a trust and a unity. Now, I understand, I'm sitting up here, I get it. I understand there have been plenty of preachers that have abused a trust. Okay, I get that. But not every preacher. Not every preacher has robbed you of your trust. Maybe one or two have done that to their community, and that's not right. I'm not excusing anything. But it doesn't mean that every preacher has. And here's what I think is so remarkable. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 what happened? It said that the people came in the community and began to bring their resources, and that there is no need in the community. Can I just stop for a second? Can you imagine if you're the Apostle Peter and the other 11, and all of a sudden you get this massive influx of money and goods, and now it's in your control to do with it as you please? It's easy to get corrupted. But guess what we read in Acts 5? There was unity and harmony. Why is that? These are natural men because they were being led by the Spirit. They were in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They were in harmony with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They were trusting the Lord with every single thing. Therefore, when they were given much, they did not say, wow, no one's going to know if I take a little bit for myself and I push a little bit over here to my buddy and a little bit over here and a little bit over there because I really like him and he helps me out. No, it was we trust and we have unity and the people trusted the apostles. Why? Because they weren't abusing it. We have to get over, in today's 2015, the lack of trust in the community. I would hope you would trust me, but not because I'm Pastor Josh. I would hope you would trust me because you would say, I look at that man's life, and that's a man who is trusting the Lord. And if he's trusting the Lord and all he has and all he does, I hope I can trust that he would be honest with me. And he would be in unity with me. And he would be looking out for me. Now let me take it to you on a personal level. I said, do you trust the person next to you? Yeah, I do. I trust him. Okay, would you give him your car keys? Would you give him the keys to your house? Would you give him your bank account number? Well, no, I wouldn't do that. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. And I'm not saying you should. But here's what I am saying. Trust has levels, right? Well, I'll trust him for this, but I won't trust him for that. I'll see. Here's what you got to do, guys. You got to earn trust, right? You got to earn trust. Don't ever believe, this is our big thing about politics, don't ever believe a politician who says, trust me. We're like, know how that works out. You got to develop trust. Guess what you have to do with the Lord? You have to develop a relationship with him where you trust him with everything. He'll already do it. He can do it. He's God. We're the ones who are like, well, Lord, I trust you for my promotion, but I can't trust you for this. Lord, I want to be one with you, but I want to hold back certain things in my life from you. Guys, it's what I said in the message 4+ years ago, this Greek word, synousis, which means all your chips in the table with God. It's all in with God. You don't have to ever worry about God coming up short. You don't ever have to worry about God not being able to cover the bill. You don't have to ever worry about God not being there to back it. God will back God every step of the way. God will not back a relationship with him that doesn't trust him. You get that one, right? Binding agent number two is you got to trust the Lord and you have to be in unity with him. So binding agent number one is what? You guys remember? Good signs equal wonderful things. God's signs equal wonderful things. Binding agent two is trust and harmony. Now here's our third one. And when I was thinking about this third point, I said, what does this mean? So don't stress out here when I say this. But this is going to start maybe sending a little bit of stress through you. Ready? Here it is. Multiplication is necessary. But multiplication cannot come through what you already know. Multiplication needs to come from the ranks of the sick, the desperate, the laid out, and those who are overtaken. How do you know that, Pastor Josh? Acts 5. Here they are. They're a community. They all believe together. And it says numbers were added to them daily. Where did those numbers come from? It said people brought the sick, the needy, the hungry, the desperate, those who were overtaken by the spirit of this world. That's where the multiplication came from. You hear it all the time. Oh, it's easy to love someone who's just like you, you know, or believes like you. It's hard to love someone who doesn't believe like you. Let me tell you, it would have been easy for Peter and the 12 to say, hey, guys, we all believe in Jesus, right? Yeah, good. We all remember Jesus. Yeah, good. Okay, good. let's just wall ourselves off from the world. Let's just, we're going to make it. No. The Great Commission was go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere in the world. And be people like me? Yeah. No. Couldn't be people like you. Why? Because there was no one like you 12. You are the ones who walked with me. I give you my Holy Spirit. Go and testify all the things I did. To who? People like me? Couldn't be people like me because they don't know about Jesus. That means go and tell people who are sick, who are needy, who are desperate, who are overtaken by this world. Go and tell people everything I did so they can be set free. And surprise, surprise, when people are getting set free, people that are so desperate are crying out. They're rolling out in the streets and saying, if I can just get in Peter's shadow, I would get healed. Do you remember Jesus, guys? Jesus walked and the woman who had faith reached out and grabbed the tassel of his garment and was healed. Now we get Peter walking. I'm not saying Peter's greater than Jesus, but now we get Peter walking and people are just saying, if I can get in his shadow, I'm going to get healed. And it says at the end of Acts 5, 12 and through 26, it says, and all who came were sometimes healed. All healed. All has to mean all. Meaning those who had faith, those who wanted to bind themselves to life, received life. Multiplication needs to come from the ranks of the sick, the laid out, the desperate, the overtaken, and the overrun, and those who are bound. Now, let me kind of talk to this room right here. Because here's what I know it's in this room. In this room, I have a core. Right? In this room, you all believe in Jesus. In this room, you've already said, on surface, I want to live my life for Jesus. So guess what I have in this room? I then therefore don't have anyone who is sick, bound, distressed, desperate, caught in the things of the world. I have a core of solid believers. So guess what my solid believers need to go do? Reach the desperate, the sick, the possessed, the laden, those who are hurting, those who are searching, those who are seeking. You wanted this church to grow? Yeah, I wanted to grow. Why? Because I wanted to grow? No, because I want a church of desperate, sick, hungry, needy people. Because they need Jesus. And I'm looking at a wonderful core of people who can bring them Jesus. That's what I'm looking at. Because thank you, Jesus, you're not sick, desperate, hungry, laden, wiped out. You're not caught under the curse of this world. You've already brought Jesus into your life. He's already bringing God's signs into your life. You're already experiencing wonderful things in your life. You're already walking with the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit. So then the next thing to do is go out to this world that doesn't have him. Go out to the people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't believe like us. Because here's what I see in this wonderful thing. If we don't do it, then we don't obey the commission. Which was what? Jesus said to his disciples, go. Go. And tell everyone. Which you mean the ones I like? No. Even the ones you don't like, go tell them. You know, Ricky, you were telling me about the gentleman who you work with that has a certain faith persuasion or lack of faith persuasion. He's one you got to go to. I mean, that's just how there is to it. And John, you may work with someone who's just an absolute person that you don't like and he doesn't like you. That's the one you got to go to. That's the one. Jeremy, there are people in your life that just flat out rub you the wrong way, and those are the ones you got to go to. But those are the ones who are desperate, sick, needy, and those are the ones who are lost. That's it. You want multiplication in the kingdom. Multiplication in the kingdom comes from those who are already sick, not those who are already well. Because if they're already well, then guess what? We took them from someone else who are at a well camp. We don't want to swap well people. I got a good enough well core right here. You know, young people, guys, I don't know how many friends that you have. I mean, I know you have Instagram friends. I know you have Twitter friends. I know you have Facebook friends. I know you have friends in school. But I don't know how many of those friends are like your close friends. But here's what I do know. You got close friends, they need to be brought in to the life that you know in Jesus. Well, they already go to church. I'm not talking about church, guys. I'm talking about you have a flavor in your life that attracts them to Jesus in you, and they say, I want that flavor. That's going to prevent you from going to the party and acting like the way of the world. That's it. Oh, but I want to go to the party. Good. When you walk in the party, and if the flavor of Jesus is on you, the party's going to stop because the real party just started. Amen. That's it. Well, I want to be accepted. I want to belong. You want to belong? You do belong. You belong to Jesus. So go tell the person who belongs to Bud Light, put down Bud Light and come and follow Jesus. Amen. And if you think he's going to sit there and say, hey, beat it. You know what he's going to probably say in his heart? I need that Jesus, but I can't put this down. And you are the only one who can help them put it down. Okay. I mean, I don't know how much more I can put that, but let me put it over here to all of us. This is a world that's sick. This is the fact. And you know what? The world's always been sick. It's never been whole. It's never been well. And that's why the great missionary journeys of the 1800s and 1700s and the 1900s were so successful. Jeanette was telling me a story, and I'll just insert this real quick, of a great revivalist in Wales. And I'm probably going to butcher some of the stories, so forgive me. I'm not trying to make it what it's not, but I'm going to have a good gist of it. He was a revivalist in Wales. And he's out there preaching. And you know, let me tell you, we tend to think that in the 1800s that everyone was a Christian and loved Jesus. They didn't. They didn't. I mean, some people were in church, and the society may have been more culturally moral, but not everyone loved Jesus. And some of the worst people in Wales were the coal miners. They were like your, and forgive me if you are of this ilk, but they were like your assembly line workers in the factories. You know, the steel workers in the Americas. You know, they were the tough, rugged men. Well, this one story comes down, as I best remember it, and he had been ministering to these people. No one's going to church. They're not going to church. They're not turning their life to Jesus. They don't care about that guy preaching about Jesus. They're just doing their thing, and that guy's there yelling about Jesus. Until one day, the mine collapses, and these workers are stuck in the mine. Now, being West Virginians and Virginians, I know you're not West Virginians, but in that whole area, you get those stories. I know, I got to be careful. But they're in those mines, and they're trapped. And you know what they decide to do? Panic? Sure, some did. Some decided to start crying. Because they remembered that guy out there was saying, call on Jesus. And some started singing hymns. So I'm sure they heard that guy out there singing hymns. I don't know how many got saved, but I do know this. The mine got opened up, and they got out. 17 hours, Jeanette? 17 hours. 17 hours. Back then. Peter and the apostles were in areas of health. No, they were in areas of sickness. There were people who were spiritually sick. There were people who were physically sick. There were people who were emotionally sick. And they went out, as we read in Acts chapter 4, they prayed for fearless confidence to preach the word, and they asked the Holy Spirit to fill them with signs, wonders, and miracles in Jesus' name. And when they went out, the world was changed. Our world was changed because they went out and didn't just stay in Jerusalem with their buddies. But there's one more thing that I want to add here. You know why the church grew? It wasn't because of 12 men, and it wasn't because of the 120 in the upper room, and it wasn't because of the 3,000 that were saved on the first day of Peter's preaching. It was because the 12, the 120, and the 3,000 went out to a sick world and gave them Jesus. That's why the world changed. It was a group effort. And there's this one little thing here, guys. You're going to love this. You know what, in the scripture, when it says that they were sick, you know what that word really is? And that's the English word. In the Greek, you know what that word sick is? That means those who were morally ill. You know, sickness isn't just those who are sick with a cancer or a disease or an infirmity. It's not just those who are laid up and paralyzed. It means those who are also morally ill. How many people in this world do you see that look perfectly healthy but are morally sick? I don't know your heart, and they don't know my heart, but I know this. If you don't know Jesus, you're morally ill. And the only way to get morally healed is through Jesus. That's it. Let me throw one thing here. How many people here believe this? I know what's in my heart. Do you believe that? Be careful, because God says only God knows what's in the heart of men. Now, I'm not saying you don't know your heart as best as you know your heart. I do believe that. As best as you know your heart, you know it. But the truth is, only God knows what's in the deepest recesses of your heart. So let me challenge you. Well, I know my heart. God knows my heart. Yeah, you're right. God does know your heart. And he knows your heart better than you know your heart. So let me challenge you. If you're sick, if you don't have God signs, you don't have wonderful things going on in your life, you don't have those binding agents that are giving your life Christ flavor, you're not out there going out to the sick, the needy, the hurting, the lost, the searching, the morally sick. If you're sitting there and you're asking yourself, why is there no trust in my life or no unity with my people and my family or my body of Christ? If those are some of those scenarios in your life, I'm going to tell you, you're missing some binding agents. And those binding agents are what holds you together in Christ. They are what gives you real flavor. And if that's the case, then I'm going to ask you to do this really important thing and say, Lord, like David, search my heart. Reveal to me in my heart that I may know and correct it. And then correct it. Then do something about it. So let's wrap it all up. Here we go. I'm going to wrap all this up. What is the binding agent that keeps you together? And what's the binding agent that keeps us together? The truth is, I'm going to be really blunt with you. Maranatha needs a good dose of God's sign to have some wonderful things. I can't do it myself, but I can certainly start in my life. Maranatha needs to have a greater sense of trust and unity. I'm not saying we don't trust each other, but I'm saying we need to have a greater sense of it. And here's the other thing. Maranatha needs to multiply, and the only way it can multiply is if Maranatha goes out to the sick, the needy, the hurting, the lost. Youth, you got a bunch of people that are your friends. They need to be in church. Not because they need to be in church, but because you recidnize that they're sick and you know the antidote. That's it. I'm going to bring you to the hospital. I want you to get help. Adults, we got a lot of people who are sick that we know. You need to get them in. And I'm not talking about multiplying Maranatha. I'm talking about multiplying the kingdom. Because if we just think about this church, if this church goes to 300, then we had too small of a vision. I'm talking about adding numbers to the kingdom. I'm saying that when God says, what's going on in Franklin, Tennessee? There's a great revival. Why? Because people are out there reaching the sick, the needy, the hurting, the lost, the drunks, the down and outs, the bound, those who are bound, those who are oppressed, those who are complacent, those who are spiritually asleep. He is going out and he's knocking on doors and saying, wake up! Jesus is calling you today. Get out! Get busy. Close it up with a story here. I was at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, at the battlefield. I want to tell you a quick story here. This will wrap it all up. I'm telling Joshua this story as well, but it's just an interesting thing to consider. You know, at the battle. At the third day of that battle, some of you guys know about this, it's Pickett's Charge. And maybe those who know their history, it's Pickett's Charge. Well, there was a part of that battle where one of the generals that was on the field, his name was Armstead. He's out there, and the Confederate line is pushing into the Union line, and it's just about ready to break through to the Union line. And there's cannon fire everywhere. There are people being killed everywhere. There's gunfire going everywhere. And there's so much smoke in the air that can't see what's going on. It was a hot, humid day with no wind. So what was ever being fired was just kind of sitting on the field. And General Armstead, leading this Confederate battalion, he realized, I have my orders. I got to take this line. So he took off his hat. He's a general. Not in the back line on a horse. Others were. Nothing wrong with that. But he was ordered to be in that line and take out that fortification. Took off his hat. Took it on, put it on his saber, and raised it above the smoke and said, follow me, boys, and let them see the cold of our steel. And he marched into that line. He was shot and killed. He was shot and killed. There's a marker right there to him. He was shot and killed. I wonder how many of us are willing to take off our spiritual hats, stick them on our word of God, and say, follow me, boys. There's a fog of war. There's a lot of sick. There's a lot of dying. But I have my orders from the king. And I got to take that line. And I know I'm going to get shot while I go into the line. I know I might even lose a lot. Might even lose it all. But my orders are to take that line. Now, the Confederacy didn't take the line. History goes a different way. But it didn't stop those men from fulfilling their orders. A lot of people go through history and never get written. Maybe you never heard of General Armistead. But when you go to Gettysburg, you see a marker for him. A lot of people died in that battlefield. You don't know their names. But General Armistead has a marker. He went bravely into the line. He had flavor. His life meant something. The people went into those lines. Their life meant something. I want to just encourage you guys, those three binding agents, God's signs will equal wonderful things in your life. Trust and unity needs to be a part of your life. Go out to the sick. Multiplication is the answer. It will happen if you'll do it. People will even come out and say, if I can just get in your shadow, I know I might be healed. Food for thought, but after you think about it, do something about it. That's the only answer. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that today we've had a complete meal. Not only did we worship you in praise and worship and give you the best of our heart in singing,
the preceding message by Joshua Johnyon was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.